We ended up in verse like 11 and 12. We're talking about David's mighty men. We're looking at like the top three. And Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, verse 11, the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where it was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground, defended it, and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Your faith glorifies God. And this is faith. This isn't like, does anyone suppose, and I'm just throwing this question out there, does anyone suppose that a man like Shammah has faith in a man like Shammah? Do you do these exploits by believing in yourself? The Bible says, cursed is the man that trusts in the flesh. So I don't think you can do exploits like this, trusting in yourself. And then have God record them for posterity. No, your faith glorifies God. Your self-reliance, your self-confidence does not glorify God. It doesn't really even glorify you or me, depending on as the case may be. But he wasn't going to, you know, if he's all about like, all right, God can deliver, like Jonathan did. Hey, does God need a big majority? He can deliver by few or by many. And we've seen that illustrated in Scripture over and over and over. I read that, I can't remember his name, the guy who does all the polls, the Christian guy, Barna. I always want to say Zogby or Rasmussen or one of those other ones. Barna does all the polls, and he says that like 4% of Americans have a biblical worldview. So forget about it. Don't even bother to vote. You're a drop in a bucket. Don't you understand how insignificant 4% is? Or, God's in it. Obey God and let the chips fall where they may. But I've never been, you know, like, we got to be in the majority. I remember, I don't know, it was Dick Nixon's administration, where they tapped into the silent majority, the ones who weren't taken to the streets, weren't rabble-rousers, weren't, and he said, this is where it's the, you know, we're not saying anything, we're just voting, and we're the silent majority. And then Jerry Falwell came out with the moral majority. And I thought, like, yeah, good try, Jerry, but, I mean, we've had, when I was a young man, we had a Judeo-Christian ethic, even though the majority of people were never Judean or Christian, as long as I've been alive. You know, we talk about America like, but we have that ethic. And we, by and large, at one time, were mostly a moral people. You know, when I was a kid, to hear of a lady who was living with a guy and they weren't married, that was unheard of in my neighborhood. I mean, unheard of. I'm not saying adultery didn't happen. We didn't know about it. It was very, you know, hush-hush. And I'm not saying there weren't sex sin and things like that, and girls weren't getting pregnant or anything like that. It was a lot less than it is today. And but I'll just say, like, nobody was just living blatantly like, yeah, we don't care about marriage. We don't care. We're just going to live together. And now it's almost like, wait, you're gonna wait till you get married before you start sleeping together? How do you know you're sexually compatible? It's a different day, it's a different age, okay? But it's not a numbers game. It never was. You and God are a majority. So before I get far down that, you and God are a majority. And this is what I see here, and this is what I extrapolate from verses 11 and 12. And 30 men went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So it's David's hometown, and what's that? That's a garrison, a fortress for the Philistines. I'm wondering if you're thinking, yeah, mom and dad's house now is, you know, housing enemy troops. This is horrible. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. So when David, he was a shepherd, and he came back in from the fields, and he, oh, I'm so thirsty, and he grabbed that water. He remembers. I think that's all he's doing is reflecting. He's going down memory lane, and he's having himself a little time there. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. And you got to be careful what you say around some people, right? Very impressionable. I'm sure David wasn't saying, you know, how about you guys go and get me a drink of water in Bethlehem and put your life at risk? He certainly wasn't saying that, was he? Of course he wasn't. Again, I think he was just reminiscing. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And at that time, you remember him saying, I can't drink. This is the blood of these men. I can't drink this. This is ridiculous. And he poured it out to the Lord as a drink offering. And I think that probably won him more favor than if he actually drank it. And them guys who risked their life said, yeah, I see. I see what you're doing. He wouldn't drink it because them guys put their life on in jeopardy. He said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai. Now, you've got to remember, he's the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah. Who's Zeruiah? Huh? David's sister. So it's all in the family. These are his cousins. His nephews, I guess, right? Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. He lifted up a spear against 300. Because you've got to remember, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, verse 8, the names of the mighty men whose David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino the Esnite. He lifted up a spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Abishai, mere 300, okay? He's not in the big leagues, but he's bigger than some, right? So he's got an honorable mention here. He's not in the inner circle three, he's in the outer circle three, and then there's 37 after that, or 30 after that. So Abishai, and he lifted up a spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain. Howbeit he attained not unto the first three. Why? Well, because he didn't kill 800 guys. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts. I like Benaiah. He's the son of Jehoiada. He's a priest. Killer priest. I my mind goes to weird places. I like him. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. What is it, a lion-like man? Is it some cross-pollination thing going on here? I don't know what it means. Lion-like. There's commentary on it and stuff like this. It's hard to say. What, you're making a face. What do you got? Well, we're going to get there. He killed a lion in the middle of the pit. Sons of Ariel. Ariel just means lion. And it might be a proper noun, like, because there's no capitalization and stuff like that. We don't know, right? And by the way, there's no capitalization in Hebrew. An aleph is an aleph, whether it begins at the beginning of a sentence or it's a proper name. There's no aleph, like big aleph and little aleph. There's no cursive aleph. It's just an aleph, all right? Just in case you're wondering. He slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of Saul. So you got to go kill a lion. Why? Has it been like harassing villages, taking off children, who knows? You generally don't go after lions, leave them alone. I saw a YouTube video. I don't remember what we were watching, but it was one of those shorts. And the guy was in his hut in some African place, and there was a male lion outside roaring. And he was going to the sink to get a glass of water, and the lion roared, and it startled him. I'm thinking, there's nothing between him except this door that looked like, you know, you could sneeze it in, right? And if that lion decided, I think I'm hungry, and I think I want to, I don't think that door or window was protecting much there. It could have jumped right through it practically, you know. And lions are, they're kind of like a little bit intimidating. I was thinking, oh, this might end well, not end well, but it was just short, and he just backed away, and I don't know why the whole thing was on camera and stuff. So you got to go kill a lion. Oh, it's got to be a snowy day. Oh, it's got to be in a pit. But, you know, you take care of business. You do what you got to do. Obviously, it had attacked or something. It had a taste for human blood. It was in the neighborhood. So he goes down and says, hey, I got to take care of business. This is Benaiah. We read about him many times. He's kind of going to take over after Joab defects to the opposition, as we'll read in the next book, 1 Kings, which will start next week. But Benaiah, he stays faithful. So we still haven't finished his exploits. He slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff. You ever hear about taking a knife to a gunfight? Well, that's what Benaiah did. He's got a staff, right? This guy's got a spear. One outranks the other. Well, he took the spear away from him and killed him with his own spear. Just to add insult to injury, right? So you're the one who took the gun to the knife fight, and you think, okay, I'm winning, and the guy just takes the gun out of your hand and shoots you. That adds insult to injury. And this is what happened. Benaiah, again, tough guy. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Special forces here, as I understand it. Now he's going to name the 30. And Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. You remember him, he was swift as a deer. There was three brothers, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Remember, Abner killed Asahel, you remember, and then that's why Joab killed Abner. But he was a tough guy. He was one of the 30. I'm going to go ahead and mispronounce all these names, but you probably won't know. As long as I say it like I know what I'm talking about, right? Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. And by the way, it's Dodo, it's not Dodo. I know it looks like that. Shammah the Haradite. Elika the Haradite. Helez the Palite. Ira the son of Ikesh, the Tekoite. Now, what do we know about these people? Nothing. Nothing. If you read all the wars and stuff, these people aren't singled out. Here they are. They make this honor roll, like, you know, but Abiezer, the Anathothite, Mabunai, the Hushathite, Zalmon, the Ahohite, Mahare, the Netophathite, Helab, the son of Baana, a Netophathite, Ittai, the son of Rabiah out of Gibeah of the children of Benjamin, Benaiah the Perathonite, Hideiah of the brooks of Gaash, Abiabon the Arbathite, Amaveth the Barhumite, Eliaba the Shalbonite of the sons of Jashen, Jonathan. Shammah the Hararite, Ahiram the son of Sharah the Hararite, Eliphelet the son of Ahaz-Bai the son of the Maacathite, Eliam the son of Ahithophel the Gilonite. Any comments on Ahithophel the Gilonite or Eliam? Anyone know who those two people are? You know what Ahithophel is? Ahithophel sided with David's son Absalom during the rebellion. He was David's like right-hand man, chief counselor. You know, think of it like the head of the cabinet or something, head of state or whatever, is the big guy's right-hand man. So this is his counselor, his good friend, who is grandfather to a lady named Bathsheba. Now, if you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11, oh, yeah, I'm in 1 Samuel. It wasn't reading like I wanted it to read. And I'm like, what's going on here? Okay, if I get to 2 Samuel, he saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful. David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Her dad was one of David's mighty men, as was her husband. This does make it a lot worse. So where's his mighty men? Out fighting for him. So while the cat's away, come on, David. These are your guys. You're supposed to be out with them. It's bad enough that you're not. But really? You want to take this woman to be your partner? You know who her dad is? Do you know who her husband is? And by the way, she has a husband. Well, this tells us why Ahithophel was like, yeah, Dave, me and you, we're all done. Now, did David go and say, Ahithophel, I can't tell you, dude, but I messed up. I don't know that. You know, there's some things we can only guess at. So when Ahithophel joins, you know, we think, oh, he's such a bad guy. He's a horrible human being. Well, he kind of is. But there's a story within the story, is all I'm saying. So even David's mighty men, we gotta revisit that. Oh, you're kidding me. That comes up again. We want to put that in the past, don't we? There's some sins that follow us. And God is gracious. That doesn't mean everybody around us is. You know what I'm saying? Billy Graham would pray several times. I've understood. I've never met the man, but he's been heard to pray, Lord, don't let me mess up in just a few minutes what it took you years and years to build. Speaking of his reputation. Reputation's a sacred thing. Now, people are going to lie and say all manner of evil against us falsely. You know that. I know that. Make it so it's absurd. Live a life that nobody believes it. You know what I mean? That's all. That's all you can do. And let God take care of you. But don't you do anything. Don't me do anything that gives the enemy ammunition. Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite. Hezrei the Carmelite, Meirai the Arbite, Egal the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bani the Gadite, Zelek the Ammonite, Nahari the Berethite, armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ittai an Ithrite, Garab of Ithrite, and Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. So there is Uriah is listed last, and again, the thing we know about him is he had a pretty wife, and he was so noble that he could be trusted with his own. He took a note back to Joab, basically saying, yeah, make sure Uriah gets killed. Now, you and I might have peeked at that note and lost it. Note? What note? Oh, I was supposed to deliver you a note. Oh, I don't even know where that is. Oh, dude, I can't tell you how sorry I am. Would you have done that? Would I have done? I don't know. I don't know the answer. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, chapter 24, verse 1. And he moved David against them and said, go number Israel and Judah. Now, when this is talked about in 1 Chronicles, it says, Satan incited David to number Israel. It's a census, right? Here it says, God's anger was kindled against Israel, and he moved David. And the he there can't be Satan. Satan's not even in the chapter. It's God. Well, okay, now we got Satan and God on the same team doing the same thing. What? Wait a second. Is Satan attacking David and Israel? Yeah, no doubt. Is God allowing it to happen? Well, God allows it sometimes. God allows whatever demon you have in your life to attack you. Job chapter 1 and 2, anybody? Hey, have you checked out Job? God said that. The devil didn't say, hey, what about this Job character anyway? God said, hey, have you checked out Job? Yeah, he serves you because you buy him. You buy his loyalty with all the stuff you give him. That's what he said. God said, oh yeah, go ahead and test him. Now what does he do? He kills all his kids. He gets robbed from everything, the donkeys, the sheep, the cattle, his house is wiped out, leaves his wife who says, curse God and die. Satan is Satan psychotic? How would you test somebody? You know, you let a $100 bill fall out of your pocket in front of them, say, hey, you dropped something, you know, how would you test somebody, you know? Have your cousin who's pretty or handsome flirt with them, or, you know, how would you test somebody if you were trying to test them to see if they, you know, make the grade or not? Satan's tested. He just takes everything God let him do. He's psychotic. And it served God's purpose to let it be so. Think of that. So who's moving who against what? Listen, God's got a problem with Israel, and he moves David to do this. Satan's moving David to do this, and God and Satan, in this moment, are in the same position doing the same thing, but for different motives. We can always say that. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. God never wants to do any of those things, but he'll let Satan. Has Satan ever attacked you? The answer is yes. And God had a sign off on it. Wow, why? His ways are past finding out, and I don't want to sound all cliche, but Satan serves God's purpose. Because people always say, you know, why does God allow Satan to? Because he advances God's cause in a stumbling, bumbling, inept way, in a vicious attack dog kind of way, but still advances God's purpose. God's ultimately in control. Go number Israel and Judah. Why is that a bad thing? In the book of Numbers, that's why it's called that. It starts off with a census of the people, right? And it ends with another census of the people 40 years later as they're about to go into the promised land. When God counts, it's okay. When David counts, it's not. You see what I'm saying? What's the point? You know, didn't David write, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses? We will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Didn't David write that? And again, you know, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, but it's a shame to trust in the arm of flesh. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Joab seems to be more sensitive to the Lord than David is. Like, what do you care if there's 20 million? We got enough to fight our battles. There's enough people out there paying taxes. What do you care? I think I think this is an ego move. I want to be the king over an army of X amount. Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. So the captains of the host, so we got Benaiah, right? Abishai. Hey, dude, what's up? Why are we doing this? We got wars to fight. We got stuff to accomplish. We ain't got time to sit there and count all day. But the king's the king, right? There's no like legislative branch. There's no judiciary. They ain't appealing to the Supreme Court. David is the Supreme Court. The king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captain of the host, and Joab and the captain of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel, and they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad and toward Jazer, and they came to Gilead of the land of Tatimhod Shai, and they came to Dejan and about to Zidon. Zidon's up in what's Lebanon today. They came to the stronghold of Tyre, also in Lebanon today, and to the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. Okay, for the next almost a year, I'm going to be counter, official bean counter. Nobody wants this duty, right? And what's the point? And Joab gave up the sum of the number of people under the king, and there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000 men. Now, if you read about this in Chronicles, it gives different numbers, but there's more, but these are the valiant men. So I think it's like 1,100. It's 800,000, it's 1,000. It's 1,100,000, I think. So we're looking at new recruits there who haven't been to battle yet. These are the valiant men. In other words, veterans of some campaigns. They had actually been in battle. So the numbers are different depending on how you're counting them. But he's looking at valiant men that drew the sword. He's not looking at women and children and old men, because he's counting his army. Now, in America, they're supposed to take a census, and that it's in the Constitution or something, that a census will be taken every whatever years. And it's for congressional districting and how many people and how many representatives and things like this. California's got all these congressmen, but if they all move from California and come to Maine, well, I'm moving out. but beyond all that, now we have to have all the representation. So there's reasons for it, and some have politicized and used it for other things, but it's in the Constitution that it's supposed to count. But that's not, one, God hasn't said don't count America. Okay, so I don't think there's anything wrong or nefarious, except again when people are using it to try to feather their own nest. And among Judah were 500,000 men. So there's 800,000 all of Israel, and Judah's got 500,000. So we're looking at 1.3 mil. And David's heart smote him after they had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech you, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. He said the same thing after his sin with Bathsheba. When Nathan came to him and told him the story about the traveler and the sheep and all that stuff. You remember that? Guy had one little lamb, and he had to take that and kill it for the traveler rather than he had many flocks. And David, and then he says, hey, Dave, you're the guy. And David says, I have sinned, and I have done foolishly. Here I have sinned greatly, and I have done very foolishly. Was it worse? I think it was. He's saying worse than adultery and murder? I think he sinned against greater light, if that's a possibility. I think he's at a place in his life where he really knows better. And I think it's, when I told you before, David never changed gods. He always trusted in the Lord. Okay, he committed adultery. And we can't put a smiley face on that and say it's okay. It was a dalliance. He was having a bad hair day. We can't spin that in such a way where it's okay. It's horrific. He took another man's wife away from him. And then he had the guy killed. It's horrific. But and he sinned. And of course it followed him. He paid for it. But here I think he's sinning against greater light. I think he knows better. And here he's almost switching gods. Now he's not trusting in God. Now he's trusting in his army. Okay, we got more guys than them. You know, if they come at us with a million guys, we had a 1.3 million, we should be okay. And I think it's almost like a breach in a different direction. Okay, he committed adultery, but he never changed gods. He committed murder. He had Uriah killed. There's no putting a pretty face on that. But he never changed gods. Here, it's almost like he's trusting in something else. Hey, I don't know anyone who's more patriotic than me. Except all you are probably about as much. Be careful. Be careful. I mean that sincerely. Don't let America become an idol. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her. I can sing that without even blushing. God bless America. And when America gets out of line, God, you do what you got to do. But I'm not switching teams. I am American second and a man of God first. And when God drifts from America, I think I'm here at such and such a time to call America back and say, hey, repent. You can't turn quick enough to God. What you're doing is wrong. And I've spoken out against abortion, against a lot of things. I can get political sometimes. I feel like a prophet. Repent. This is wrong. And I think we all can do that. Don't, you know, America, we love her. We're never going to, you know, criticize anything. No, we have a right to criticize. We have a right. If you really love somebody, you don't let them go off into destruction. You talk to them. Don't be so patriotic that you lose your perspective. God's in control. That's all I'm saying. Can we be patriotic and godly? Yes, but I'd rather say godly and patriotic. Those things aren't exclusive. God never has told me, I don't know if he's ever told you, hey, I don't want you being patriotic. You know what I mean? He's happy that I'm devoted to my spouse. He's happy about that. It's not like, hey, I want to be all exclusive in your life. He's first. She's second. I got friends, I got family, I got, you know, church, I've got a love for country. I'm even dedicated to the people I work for. God's not jealous about things like that. When you start getting these things out of order, that's a problem. That's a problem. And God's always first. David's heart smote him. And I think it's because he's done very foolishly, he's sinned greatly, and I think it's because he's come to a place where he's not trusting God like he once did. That's why he's so eaten up. You know, when your heart is smitten, I think that's either the Holy Spirit or Satan. Both are making you feel lousy about your sin. Again, you're saying, well, they get the same job. No. Satan condemns and tries to drive you from God. The Holy Spirit convicts and tries to drive you toward God. That's how you know. And anytime somebody or something is driving you away from God, you know that's not the Holy Spirit of God. You know that. We don't have to even... That's an obvious thing, right? And the Holy Spirit of God is, hey, there's sin in your life. Why? He's trying to convict us? He's trying to condemn us? He's trying to shame us? Trying to rub our nose in it? No, he's trying to get us to turn from it, turn to God. And I've said, and you've heard me say, only a billion times, God's more willing to forgive us than we ought to be forgiven. He wants us to come back, clear the air, get rid of sin, to turn from sin. Satan doesn't want that. He wants to shame you. You did what? Ha, 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 aren't you some kind of Christian? I can't even believe this. That's Satan. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, yeah, go ahead and confess, like as if God has anything to do with you anymore. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, I've done very foolishly. And when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, I love Gad. Nathan was the guy before. There's a book of Gad. Ken Johnson, it's in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Ken Johnson has had it, I don't know if, you just find it on his station, right? K-E-N Johnson, it's easy. It's very, very, very interesting book. Is it in Scripture? No. Should it be? No. No. Should you read it? I think it's very interesting reading. Very. Is it? Listen, you can't live without this. This is the Word of God. I'm not saying that. You know, the book of Enoch, is it in Scripture? No. No. Should you read it? I know what it's all about. I'm very familiar with it. Should I quote it? Oh, you shouldn't, Adam. It's not in Scripture. Oh, yeah? Well, why does Jude quote it? I'm not saying it should be in Scripture. I'm not saying it should be. Scripture is Scripture. You don't add to it, okay? And I'm not suggesting you add to it. I'm suggesting there's books outside of Scripture that Scripture refers to and some that it's even quoted from. And you have to figure that all out. I think God has given us His Word like it's supposed to be. Now this extra biblical book. I mean, did you ever read, I don't know, did you read the Chronicles of Narnia? Should you? I did. And by the way, the answer to your question, should you, is yes. Pure joy. Love it. I remember reading it out loud to the boys when they were little kids. We went through the whole set. There was six or seven of them, right? They you know, because they were fighting bedtime, so they didn't want me to stop reading. Another chapter, Dad, another chapter, you know. But yeah, we went through the whole thing. I loved it. No, it's not Scripture, and no, it shouldn't be Scripture. But that doesn't mean... So Gad is a very interesting book. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose three, one of them, that I may do it unto thee. Okay, here's your punishment. You got a chance of three things. How many times has God done that to you? Sent you a prophet. Okay, you're in big trouble. Pick A, B, or C. I never even did it with my kids. Okay, stand in the corner until your face grows into a point. Get a spanking right now or go without a month without television. I never did anything like that. This is the only time in Scripture I see anything like that. Is this God being gracious? Apparently so. Choose your punishment. Now, I will say this. You can choose to sin, but generally you don't get to choose your punishment. Sometimes there's none. You know as well as I do. Sometimes it's like, I was so stupid. Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That was so wrong of me. Don't offer an excuse because you don't have one. I did it. I know what was wrong. I did it anyway. Lord, forgive me. Sometimes that's it. Done. One of the next thing. Right? Now, we've all been behind the woodshed with God, whom He loveth, who He chasteneth. What does that mean? He takes the switch out and chases you around a little bit and lets you feel some of the sting. Because He loves us. Right? That happens. What does that look like? It looks like a lot of different things. It looks like a lot. It looks like... Oh, I can tell you stories, but you have your own. Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, while they pursue thee, or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land? What's pestilence? Oh, we just had 3.5 years of it, COVID. That's what pestilence is scripturally. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So what he's saying is, I am not running from my enemies for 3 months. Either the plague one or the famine one I'll take. I know God's good, but my enemies, they're not so gracious like God. I think that's a wise decision, by the way. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan, even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. Now you're saying, wait a second, that's not fair. David sinned, and all these people are dying? What's up with that? Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. What was going on? I don't know. Were they not keeping the Sabbath? Was there false worship in the land? Was there child sacrifice? Was there rampant adultery? I don't know. But there's two ways to look at this. If I sin really, really bad, like my family would suffer for it. I think my church would suffer for it. You didn't do anything. My family didn't do anything. I did. That's the nature of sin, and that's why it's sinful. Innocent people get hurt. That's one way of looking at it. The other way of looking at it is God's got something against Israel, and this is the mechanism he uses to chasten Israel. So we have 70,000 people die. When the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil. Why? Because God is gracious, and David threw himself on the mercy of the court, so to speak, and he found out the court was merciful. The Lord repented him of the evil. Now, understand this. When the Scripture says the Lord repented, it's an anthropomorphism. We ascribe to God human qualities. When, and especially in the New Testament, we say, I repent, I was wrong, and I turned, and I started going in the right direction. I repented. So God was wrong, and now he's going in the right direction. No. If I rebel against God, he judges me. When I repent, he repents of the evil that he was doing towards me based on my repentance. Because he wouldn't judge my repentance. He would judge my rebellion because he's good. If he doesn't judge my rebellion, how good is he? If he lets me go off willy-nilly and be sinful all the time without any... is he really a righteous God? But if I turn and repent, now he's repenting because of my... he turns based on my activity. You see, that's all it's saying here. Don't think of God like, oh, what did I do? Oh, I just went crazy there. I got to reel it back in. No. Nothing like that is true of God. God repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed the people, it's enough. Stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arunah the Jebusite. Now, some stuff's going to come together here in our thinking. David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel. So we have this angel swinging a sword, and people are getting sick. And listen, the spiritual realm is a strange place. It is so beyond us in our perception. Because we forget all the time. We think our problem is this person, our neighbor who's making us crazy, or this... rulers in this state who are making these crazy proposals, or this governor in this state that's, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. This state governor, he's sold himself to evil. He's on the wrong team. We're not against him. We're hopefully like the same as him. Hey, governor, you got to repent like I did. You got to find the Lord and turn from your wicked ways. There's stuff going on in the spiritual that we don't perceive at all the time. We look at the army surrounding us and we say, oh, we're doomed. And Elisha says, Lord, open this guy's eyes. My goodness. And the guy sees the hills and the just with the chariots of fire all there, all the time. Oh, we're kind of 10-foot tall and bulletproof. What are these bunch of jamokes going to do to us? They got nothing. We don't perceive what's going on in the spiritual. Now we have an insight here. David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people. Isn't that a remarkable thing? I think it's one of the... When you talk to David in heaven, this is one of the highlights of his life. Maybe the biggest... Dave, what was the biggest? Was it killing a giant? Was it, you know, when you finally anointed king, when you defeated Absalom? It was the day when I saw the angel and I spoke to the Lord and he heard me. And I think this is really a high point. And he said, Lord, I have sinned and I've done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. So he's taking intercession. He's very much like his greatest son here, isn't he? His greater son, I mean Jesus. I don't mean Absalom or Solomon or anyone like that. And Gad came that day to David and said unto him, go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. David, I'm thinking, like, whew, altar. I know what's going on now. David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Obedience, right? Very best way to show that you believe. Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming on toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground. Araunah is a Jebusite. He's not even one of the children of Israel. Araunah said, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. Araunah said unto the Lord, David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here is oxen for burnt sacrifice and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. Reminds me of the guy who Abraham came to and said, I'm going to buy this field to bury my dead. Oh, go ahead and take it. It's my gift to you. No, I want to buy it. What's it worth to you? Oh, 600 shekels of silver. What's that to you and me? He's not a good guy. He made Abraham pay right through the... That was an exorbitant amount. I think Araunah is sincere. I think he's aware of what's going on. Saying, no, just Dave, go ahead. You got it, you know. Here's all the stuff you need. I don't think he's setting him up for, oh, yeah, it's 20,000... shekels of silver. What's that to us? So you go ahead and take it. No, I think he's real. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, which, by the way, is a reasonable price. David's a very wealthy man. Araunah could have made him pay, but everyone won in this deal. Araunah got enough. David bought it, and David there built an altar. And by the way, this is a bill of sale. Who owns the Temple Mount? David and his descendants. It's right here. So in case you're wondering. Now, Jordan administrates control over the Temple Mount since, I think, 1967. That was a terrible mistake. They did it to try to buy peace. Peace through strength. David had peace in Jerusalem after he conquered it, for the most part. Yeah, okay, Absalom, we get it. David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. Where is this? Arunah's threshing floor. It's Mount Moriah. It's where the temple was. David, later on, he bought it, he owns it, and he gives it to Solomon and says, hey, here's where you're going to build a temple. Is it the same Temple Mount that they call today the Temple Mount? Is it the same one? I think so. I have no reason to believe that. Because there's always talk about, no, it was in the old city, and this is why, and this is, you know, I think it's obviously the Temple Mount. Some say, no, it was Fort Antonio and this for, and they'll give you reasons why and stuff, but... No, I think it's the Temple Mount as we know it today is this right here, and it was purchased by David. And he has a bill of sales right here in Scripture. And so it kind of ends in a good note with a sacrifice in place, and the plague was stayed. Because the Lord was entreated for the land, the plague was stayed from Israel. Always a sacrifice takes away. Say, so we make sacrifices. We say, Lord, I'm going to fast for 3 days so that you'll bless my business. And fast if you want. I don't think we put God over a barrel, twist his arm, and we're going on a hunger strike and make him. But the blessings that come to us, as we're learning in Ephesians, came by way of a sacrifice. It wasn't our sacrifice. Somebody else poured out his blood on our behalf. And not only did that we get cleansing from sin, we get everything pertaining to life and godliness. And we can go over Ephesians, go through the whole list. I've done it several times now. And there's more to come. And because he's given us all these things, we have to walk in such a way that we're worthy. Now, if you open your Bible to 1 Kings, there we are for next time. We're stopping here. We're not going to get into it at all. But I will say this. This is continuation. We just go on to the next chapter in David's life. King David was old and stricken in years. Oh, so he's going to pass off the scene and pass the scepter on to Solomon. And that's for next time.